For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read chapter 1, verse 1, which is on page 986 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, on page 986. We're only going to read one verse today, but don't worry, we're not going to go quite this slowly all the way through the whole letter as we go. But I did want to stop today on this first verse before we go on, because so often we gloss right over these greetings at the beginning of letters in the New Testament. And we sort of assume it's just cursory or it's just a formality, and we move into the body of the letter because we think that's where the important stuff is. But even before Paul gets to the body of the letter here, he's already communicating something with this greeting. There's even encouragement communicated by this greeting. And so as I read, I would encourage you to listen to these words and not just blaze through them, but to think about what these words really mean as Paul and his companions write them. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We'll read that again. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And we'll end our reading at that point. If you receive a letter or an email, the way that you are addressed in that letter matters. It makes a difference. As you read it, those first words tell you something about the letter. If you receive a note that starts off and says, "Hi, Mike," that seems sort of casual or familiar, right? But think about the difference between that and "Dear Mr. Smith," or a letter that starts with "Dear Complaints Department," or even "To the parents of so-and-so." All right, all of these letters could be written to the same person, but that greeting, the way that it started, tells you something. It's already communicating something about what the letter is going to be about, and it's already saying something that the person who's writing it wants you to know. And this is true in the letters in the New Testament. And so I want to encourage you that as you read these letters, as we study 1 Thessalonians, that you not go blazing past those first few words in each of these letters, that you pay attention to what Paul communicates here. Because as I told you last week, Paul is writing to a group of people who are persecuted, who are suffering. And the way that he addressed them here right at the beginning was meant to encourage them in a time of difficulty. And the encouragement that he wants them to hold on to is their new identity in Christ. He addresses them in the terms of who they are now in Christ as an encouragement to them in their difficult circumstances. And so in the same way, you and I are going to suffer in this Christian life. There's no way around that. That if you are following Jesus Christ, that means you are taking up your cross to follow Jesus Christ. And if you are not suffering now, you will suffer in the future. And if you are suffering right now, you know how much you need this encouragement. This something to sustain you in your difficult circumstances. Because at times, doing the right thing, serving God in your situation, will be miserable. It will be extremely difficult. But what Paul reminds us in this one verse this morning is that in those circumstances, in those difficulties, that we should be finding our comfort in our identity in Christ, the new identity that God has given us through our Savior. And so, friends, this morning, take comfort in your identity in Christ, not your circumstances. Take comfort in your identity in Christ, not your circumstances. And as we look at this verse this morning, I've tried to boil down what Paul says about our identity in Christ into one sentence. And I'd hope I'd be able to boil down one verse into one sentence. But here's our sentence for this morning. And we're going to build this in four parts. But this identity he talks about means that by God's grace, you are a member of his protected community in union with Christ. By God's grace, you are a member of his protected community in union with Christ. So as I said, we're going to build this in four parts. So first of all, you are a member of God's community. You are a member of God's community. The people that Paul was writing to had become outcasts in their old communities. They had lost that community and social security or safety that they had in their lives because they had turned to Christ. If you remember what we read last week in Acts 17, you remember that when these Thessalonians became Christians, they were fairly quickly accused of rebellion against Caesar. Several members of the church there, a man named Jason and some other Christians who were in this church, were dragged before the leading officials of the city. They were fined and they were warned not to continue doing what they were doing. They had put themselves at risk, put themselves in danger. They lost part of the right to belong in their community. We know that part of this is because they had turned their backs on idol worship, something that Paul talks about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you look ahead to verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, he talks about how they turned from idols to serve the living God. And turning from idols in that day didn't just change a little part of your week once a week, as if you just changed where you went to church. This was an integral part, this idol worship was an integral part of their whole lives. It meant that they were excluded from certain family functions, excluded from social functions, maybe even excluded in their work or kicked out of their merchant guilds or trade guilds that they were part of. They lost that sense of belonging. They lost their community, their safe place, because they had turned their backs on idols. But Paul reminds them here in this greeting, in these few words at the beginning of this letter, that they may have lost that community, but they are now in God's own community. God's chosen, special community of people. They have a place to belong now, and that place is the church. We've already talked some this morning about what this church, this word church means, this word that's also translated assembly sometimes. But I want to think about for a moment here, what did this term mean to them then? Because we have all kinds of associations with the word church. I think most often people associate it with the building that we're meeting in. You think of that as a church. But at this time, what did the word church really mean? What did this word assembly mean? Well, as I've been pointing out to you in our reading earlier, this word church is really the word assembly from the Old Testament. There's always been an assembly of God's people. And if you remember from Acts 17 that we read last week, these people in the church in Thessalonica were closely associated with the synagogue. Many of them were Greeks who weren't Jews, but they were there at the synagogue to hear Paul preach. And they probably understood the Old Testament background of this term assembly. And in the Old Testament, the word church, or the word assembly, referred to the gathering of God's people, especially for worship. The assembly in the Old Testament, or the church, is the assembly of God's people, especially for worship. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 lists all kinds of people that are excluded from that assembly. It says, this person, if he has this physical defect, he can't enter the assembly. If he is from this line of the Ammonites, he can't enter the assembly. And this was part of the Old Testament system to provide us a picture that impurity or outsiders cannot be within the community of God's people. But when Jesus came, he broke down those walls. He broke down those things that separated us in that just that shadow of the truth and created a community that was made up of anyone who believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. And so when Paul told these people, you are part of the assembly of the Thessalonians, the church of the Thessalonians, he was saying something that didn't make sense in the Old Testament mindset, in a sense. The assembly was always the people of Israel, the people of God. But Paul is saying, you belong now. You are in God's chosen, special assembly, his church. You have a place to be, even though you have lost. Whatever else you've lost, whatever other communities you've been kicked out of, you have a place to belong. And you should take comfort in that identity. You could think of what the Thessalonians had given up in their community a little bit like almost like a breakup. And if someone breaks up with a boyfriend or girlfriend, you have a sense of loss in your social circles, right? That person, you end up losing a group of friends. You lose what you normally did in your social time. You have that sense of a loss of community. And some of you know that in those times, it can be especially meaningful when someone reaches out to you and welcomes you into another social community, another place where you belong. And in a sense, the Thessalonians had to break up with their old way of doing things. They had to make a clean break with idol worship, with those old sinful communities they'd been a part of, and they needed a place to belong. And Paul is telling them, you have a place to belong. And it's not just any place, it's God's chosen people. It's God's assembly, His church. And friends, I know that becoming a Christian has been an isolating experience for some of you. Or that in your Christian walk, you have had to give up social connections, friendships, relationships that were sinful. And maybe there are times when you miss that. There are times when you think, man, I am lonely. I want to be with those people. I want that relationship again. And you're tempted to think, maybe it's okay, even if I have to engage in sin to be part of that group or to be in this relationship, but it's worth it because I just want to belong. I want to feel like I have that connection. But friends, in those moments, remember, you have a community. You have the best community. And as imperfect as we are, especially in this life, in the years that we live in this earth, while we're still struggling with the sin in our hearts, it may be tough to be in the church sometimes, but you belong here. You have a place. You have brothers and sisters that extend around the world, over thousands of miles, and then that extend over thousands of years of history. You belong in God's community, and you've been welcome if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's part of your identity. Now, in this greeting, Paul mentions one of the specific blessings of that community, one of the ways that we're blessed. And I'm going to jump around a little bit in the order here. But one of the blessings he mentions is peace. And so expanding this idea a little further, you are a member of God's protected community. You are a member of God's protected community. After Paul named himself and his companions and the recipients of this letter, he gave his greeting. And in every single one of Paul's letters, he includes these two parts of his greeting, grace to you and peace. Occasionally he throws in a third word there, but it's always grace and peace. And he doesn't just say this because it's what he always says. He means something by these words. So think for a moment about what he means by peace, and especially why peace was so important to the Thessalonians in their current situation. The Thessalonians did not have peace in their lives, in this world. They had turmoil. They had strife. They had persecution in their lives. We know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he refers to all your persecutions and the afflictions that you were enduring. That's a theme through these letters, the suffering they were going through. They didn't have peace. And to make that worse, it looked like unbelievers had more peace. It looked like the world had it better, had a more peaceful, secure existence. Later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3, Paul talks about how there are people at the last day when Jesus comes back who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who will be saying to each other, peace and security. We are doing just fine. Life is good. We have the good life. And I don't know what all these Christians are talking about because I've got it good right now. And they will be surprised by the judgment of God. But that means that for now, it may look like people who do not trust in Jesus Christ, who do not believe in Him, have it better. It will look like they have more peace and more security. And the Thessalonians looked at their lives and they said, we don't have peace. We have struggle. We have persecution. But friends, when Paul says peace to this church, when he says, addresses this community of God's people with the word peace, he's reminding them that we as God's people are the ones who have true and final peace. We are the ones who have the peace that matters most. In 1 Thessalonians 5, again, later on in that chapter, verses 9 and 10, Paul promises the Thessalonians. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have become part of a body of believers, a group of people, a community that has peace with God. And that means that whatever other peace or security others have, you have that peace that will carry you through the last and final judgment of God. And you will live forever. As he says here, whether we are awake or whether we are asleep or awake, we might live with him forever. That's the peace that matters most. And that's a peace you have if you trust in Jesus Christ. Think about how you see this idea of a protected community in the story of Noah's Ark. Think about Noah and his sons as they prepared this ark. We learn from Genesis it took them 100 years to build that ark and to prepare what they needed for the flood. And think about those years of toil and struggle, those years of sacrificing to prepare for the flood. They had to sacrifice financially to store up what they needed to survive for months in that ark. They had to suffer the ridicule of people who thought they were being ridiculous and absurd for building this giant boat. They had to put in all those that blood, sweat, and tears to build this massive boat. And so for that time, it sure didn't look like they had much peace or security or comfort in this life. But when that rain started to fall, when the fountains of the deep were broken wide open, and that water came, and that flood came, they had the peace that mattered. And they were in it together. They were this community of God's protected people who were saved from that destruction that came. They had the peace that mattered most. And friends, that is a picture of the safety that we have in the church, in the protected community of God's people who are saved because we have peace through Jesus Christ. Last week, I was encouraging you to shape your life around Jesus coming back. And that's this idea of that final peace, that peace that matters most, is a critical aspect of how we think about Jesus coming back. What kind of peace matters most? Is it comfort right now, or is it that peace, that protection when Jesus returns? In the end, being protected at the last judgment is what matters most. Just like the Thessalonians, you will suffer for Christ. It will be unpleasant at times in this life. But in those moments, don't focus on your circumstances. Focus on your identity as a protected member of this community of God's people. Now the question then is, why is it that we have this peace? Why are we as God's people, as a community, as the church, protected in a way that others aren't? And the answer is that the church is protected because it is united with Christ. And so thirdly, expanding this idea a little further, you are a member of God's protected community in union with Christ. You are a member of God's protected community in union with Christ. Here in this verse, Paul refers to them as the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church that's in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just any assembly. We're not just any group of people that happen to get together to rally together and be a community. We are the community that is in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Maybe you hear the phrase in Christ all the way through the New Testament. Maybe you've heard the phrase union with Christ. But I know for me, for many years, it didn't mean much to me. I wasn't sure what that meant, to be in union with Christ or be united with Christ. But one of the ways the Bible talks about union with Christ is comparing us with a body. It says that Jesus is the head of a body, and we are the members of Jesus' body. When we become believers, we become part of Jesus Christ in that union with him. That body where he is the head, we're the members. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." We have a close connection with him, and it's a mystical connection that we have with Jesus Christ that we can't quite fully explain. That when you believe, you are joined and united with him to the point where he identifies with us. Those of you who have been in the Acts study in the adult Sabbath school class have recently studied how Jesus, when he challenged Saul on the road to Damascus, he didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the Christians?" Jesus said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" When Saul or Paul was persecuting Christians, Jesus identified with his people so much, was so united to them, that he could say to Saul, "You are persecuting me." That when you become part of the body of Christ, you have a close link with him, where you're unified with him, you're united with him. And when you think about your salvation, when we, especially in American Christianity, when we think about our salvation, we often think of it in individual terms. We think about how we each need our individual sins forgiven, and we're individually granted forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that is true. We do receive individual salvation. But the Bible so often talks about our safety, our protection, our union with God in terms of our community, in terms of being part of a community. And that's true of our union with Christ. One of the ways that union with Christ is described in the New Testament is in terms of our baptism. Romans 6 talks about how we're united with Jesus in our baptism. And it's no coincidence that baptism is also the way that we talk about becoming a member of the church. You are baptized into the body, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. That outward sign doesn't actually make you a member of Jesus Christ, but it's an outward sign that's a picture of that inward reality that when you become a member of Jesus Christ, of the church, you become a member of Jesus Christ with everyone else. So I've maybe gotten into some technical things there that I've thrown a lot at you all at once, but this union that we have with Christ is something we have together as part of this community, and that is why we have that peace and that protection and that blessing that we enjoy as the church. You are a member of a church that is united to Christ. It's not just any old assembly, any old club or group. It's the one that is united in Christ. The reality is, as you look for opportunities in this world, the church is not the most socially advantageous group to be a part of. You're not going to get ahead in the world, generally speaking, by aligning yourself with Bible-believing, gospel-teaching Christians. It's not something that's going to make you successful in this world in and of itself. In some ways, it's a liability today. And it may be more of a liability if our country continues in the direction it's going. But this community of believers in Jesus Christ, this community is the only one that is united to Christ. I don't mean the RP Church. I mean all believers in Jesus Christ. The invisible church is the only community that is united to Jesus Christ. And so whatever advantages other communities give you, whatever blessings it seems like you might have to be part of something else, remember that this community is the one that is united to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, and take comfort in that. Remember, it's worth it to be here. Prioritize and even celebrate your identity as being part of this church, part of Christ himself. And when you feel ostracized for being a Christian, remember you are not united to Christ himself. You're united with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there's one more aspect of our identity in Christ that Paul mentions here, and it has to do with why we have this new identity. And the reality is, we haven't earned union with Christ. We haven't fought for union with Christ. We haven't done enough to be a good enough person that Christ wanted to be united with us. We have been united with him by grace. And so lastly, building this statement one more time, by God's grace, you are a member of his protected community in union with Christ. By God's grace, you are a member of his protected community in union with Christ. We've already talked about the peace half of Paul's greeting, of grace to you and peace. But what does he mean by the first word there, grace to you? Kids, do you know what the word grace means? You probably hear the word grace all the time. We hear it, we say it in church, you read it in the Bible, we talk about grace, but what does grace mean? Grace means getting something good that you don't deserve. Grace means getting something good that you don't deserve. To help you understand this, I want you to think about, kids, I want you to think about a scenario where, let's say your mom says, if one of you kids cleans out and organizes the garage or the shed, I will give that person an ice cream sundae. And you look at that and you say, it's just not worth it. That's going to take me all day. I don't want an ice cream sundae that badly. But your sister goes out there, imagine, and spends all day, all Saturday is out there and cleans up the whole garage and organizes it. And at the end of the day, she comes in and your mom makes the best ice cream sundae you've ever seen. This massive bowl of ice cream. And at that point, you're thinking, okay, maybe it was worth it. Maybe I should have done that. Right? But you realize you don't deserve it. You don't deserve that ice cream. You didn't do any of the work that your sister did all day long. But imagine then that your sister pulls out a second bowl and takes her spoon and takes half of that ice cream and dumps it in that bowl and hands it to you. That is grace. Receiving something good that you don't deserve. You didn't earn it. And so when Paul says, grace to you and peace, he's saying all of these blessings we've been talking about, all of this protection, all of this privilege of being united with Christ is a gift. It's grace. It's something you don't deserve. None of us deserve. It's been given to us freely as a gift from God. This idea of grace goes hand in hand with the idea of being chosen. We're going to see this in the next week or two as we look at the rest of 1 Thessalonians 1. He talks about how we're chosen by God. God is the one who saves us. It's not that we save ourselves. And there's a comfort in that. Because if we had earned that salvation, there is a sense in which we could unearn it. If it was up to us to save ourselves or to be good enough, there's a sense in which we could be not good enough and could not have achieved what we need to be saved. But when we understand that our salvation, our inclusion in this blessed, protected community is by grace, then we understand that it's up to His faithfulness and not ultimately up to our goodness and faithfulness. You could think about this in terms, or kind of like, you could compare it to buying an insurance policy that you have to pay for that provides your safety or your security. And if you have to pay for that policy, and you know you've paid for it, and you still have to pay for it in the future, that kind of hangs over you. And maybe you wonder, when you take out this policy, you wonder, what if I can't make these payments? What if a day comes when I'm not going to be able to keep up with this policy? And that hangs over you. There's not a whole lot of comfort in that sometimes. But think about the difference between that and instead being adopted by the wealthiest person in the world who says to you, I am going to be there for you and I will provide for you exactly what you need whenever you need it. And there isn't that same, if you haven't earned that, if you've just received it as a gift, then you understand that there's a comfort in that, knowing that it's up to that person, it's not on you. In the same way, we haven't earned any of these blessings we've been talking about. You didn't earn the right to be part of this assembly, of the church. None of us did. But because it's God's grace and His kindness, His faithfulness that's done it, we can rest in that. We can rest knowing that it's His prerogative to save us. He's not going to take it away if He has given it. When you think about facing suffering, facing persecution especially, there is the real possibility that you might fail. As we look at church history, we see so many wonderful stories of Christians who have stood their ground, who have held the line, who have given their lives, who have undergone torture, and they proclaimed the name of Christ. But going along with those stories are stories of people who did not hold the line, people who denied the name of Christ. There was a great controversy in the early church what to do with people like that. When the moment came and they said, deny Christ or die, they denied Christ. And what if that moment comes in your life, as it so often does, when things get hard and we make the choice to sin? You make the choice even to deny Christ in a critical moment, in a moment when you're under persecution, when you are suffering. Friends, I don't want to minimize the sinfulness of that response, the sinfulness of denying the name of Jesus Christ. And we should confess and repent of that sin if we commit that kind of sin. But your security and your protection as a privileged member of the people of God does not depend ultimately on your strength and ability. It does not depend ultimately on your strength of will, on your ability to stand your ground when the time comes. Your salvation, your protection, your inclusion in this people of God depends on the faithfulness and grace of God Himself. Now, this is not a license to sin. This is not a license to go into this thinking, well, it doesn't matter whether I deny Christ or not. It does. But this should give you comfort as you think of how hard the suffering ahead of you might be. That even when we are weak, even when we fail, He is faithful. He will do it. It is by His grace. Friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, you are a member of His protected community in union with Christ. Now, I realize we've gotten to a bit of a mouthful there by the end here. And it's not the most catchy little catchphrase to keep in your mind. But I hope this morning you can store up these truths in your heart that you can say with confidence, by God's grace, I am a member of God's protected community in union with Christ. And just like this letter starts with this idea of your identity, maybe you need to start your day remembering your identity in Jesus Christ, saying these words to yourself, I am a member of God's protected community by His grace in union with Christ. Or maybe you can take another verse from the Bible about your identity in Christ and to start your day by saying these words, reminding yourself, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or maybe you can take Ephesians 2:19 and put it in the first person. And say, I am no longer a stranger and alien, but I am a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God. When your circumstances are miserable, when you are facing suffering, when you're facing the hardship of the day ahead of you, take these words, take these truths about who you are, and start there. Start with the comfort that comes from being part of that privileged, blessed community of God's people who've been united with Christ. Take comfort in your identity and not in your circumstances. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do suffer in this life. And you've called us to suffer. You've even called us to count it all joy when we suffer for your name. But Lord, that doesn't take away how difficult it is to go through these trials, to go through persecution. And so, Lord, as whatever is ahead of us in this life, however long you wait to come back to make all things right, or however long each of us has on this earth, Lord, please comfort us with this identity that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Help us to see who we are because of him. Help us not to believe the lies that the devil wants us to believe about who we still are, but to rest and trust in what your word has said, that we are the church. We are included in the assembly of God's people, that we have grace and peace from you through Jesus Christ. Comfort us with these words, Lord, and give us strength and courage for whatever you have planned for us to face in the week and the month and the years ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.